Psalm chapter 23, a very familiar section of Scripture. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. If you and I can make the same statement and make it with the assurance that David made it, then we can also say with David, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Making us and leading us again and restoring us are things that are in God's hands to do. And we believe the promise that He has given when He said He will do them. And then verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now that's quite a statement. I mean, we've heard that read by guys like me any number of times and taught by guys better than me any number of times. But it is true. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as Christian people, we have nothing to fear. There is no evil that can beset us because He is with us. His rod and His staff comfort us during the time that we pass in those valleys. Jesus walked through that valley, and you and I know that He did. And you and I know that He did that so that you and I could have hope, so that we could know His forgiveness. We are here today because Jesus was not afraid to walk through that valley. So don't let the valley scare you. Valleys tend to be shadowy. You can't see as well in the valley as you can see on top of the mountain, but you can see by the eye of faith the things that you need to see. So we're talking this morning about being in the valley. Some of y'all are in it now. Others of those that you love are in the valley. All of us that are here this morning, if we are not in it now, will be in it again very soon. If you have any age to you at all, you've been in the valley before. Life is not limited to mountaintop experiences. Life is living life. And there are valleys through which we must go. And occasionally, we find ourselves on the peak of the mountain where we can see forever and where things are just brighter and things are just better. But for most of us, most of the time that we will spend here in this world is not mountain peak time. It's just in the valley time. And I am persuaded, though others may say that the mountain peak is the best place to dwell, I am persuaded that they are completely wrong. Because there are things that can be understood, experiences that can be had in the valley that cannot be understood from the mountaintop, and cannot be had from the mountaintop. So the valley is what we're talking about this morning, and there are just three little points to the message, and one is the lessons of the valley. So there are some lessons, some things to be learned from the valley. The other is the vision from the valley, what you can see if you're not looking down from the mountaintop, but if you're looking up from the depths of the valley, and then the strength that is to be gained in the valley. Well, what lessons are to be learned? I have moved my Bible back over one book. And if you back up in the book of Psalms, then you know you're in the book of Job. And of all those people that we read in the Bible that spent some time in the valley, Job is probably the one that we know the best. And the experiences that he had in the valley are the ones that we are probably the most familiar with. Because he was, as you first meet Job in the book, he was a mountaintop kind of guy. I mean, everything in Job's life was good. I mean, he had his kids all raised and married. You know, he had 10 of those kids, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that's a big family. But they're raised and they're on their own. They're married and they've got houses of their own. And Job and his wife are settled back, intending to enjoy retirement or whatever else that was there before him. He had plenty of stuff. His children all had homes of their own, I am confident, with their father's assistance. His substance, verse 3 says, was great. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a very great household, so that the language says this man was the greatest of all the men in the East
That's pretty great. The greatest of all the men in the East. But it didn't last. You find Job being driven off of the mountain. Not because of anything Job did wrong. There was a devil that got involved. As you recall, the devil got involved in the affairs of Job. And he'd come in some way or another, in some fashion or form or another, to present himself before God when others had come to present themselves before God. And I don't understand that any better than you do. But there was a time in which he encountered God and he had a conversation with God when God said, you know, from whence comest thou in verse 7? He said, well, you know, going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And he said, well, if you spent some time down there, you probably know about my servant Job. Have you considered Job? And here's what God said about him. There is none like him in the earth. Most of us are dime a dozen. There's all kinds of people that have accomplished more than most of us have accomplished, have done things greater than what most of us have done. And none like him. He was and this is God's words, a perfect. Not anything lacking in Job, not any quality or trait or characteristic of his life that Job needed to have that he didn't have. An upright man. One that feareth God. One that escheweth evil. When evil comes, Job leaves. So have you considered Job, he asked. And Satan said, well, verse 9, does Job fear God for naught? I mean, you have blessed him so abundantly. You've built this wall around him so I can't get at him and do what I like to do with him here in this world. And said, if you will allow it, let me deal with Job for a while. And by the time I'm through dealing with Job, he will curse you to your face. And God said, not because Job was evil, not because he had disappointed God in any way, but because there was something that he wanted to show the devil. A lesson that the devil needed to learn. And the Lord said, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. And so Satan said, all right, okay. And everything that Satan did in his interaction with Job from that point forward testifies to who he is. And testifies to what he does in this world. And how in the world it is that we pay so much attention to the things that he tells us in this world, to the temptations that come our way. How it is that we do that is weird. He does not fulfill on his promises. He misrepresents and he deceives and he lies. Everything that he did in his dealing with Job cost Job things that were important to him. Everything that the devil does is taking away. So you say, well, I believe I'll have believe I'll step out on my wife or on my husband. Well, why would you do that? What is it you hope to gain by doing that? Well, you know, and so we come up with justifications in our mind and we get involved in that kind of stuff and you find out that instead of gaining, you lose. And what you lose is things that at one time had been precious to you. He takes away health. He takes away your family and the support that you would normally receive from family. He takes away your reputation. He takes away your means of support. Everything that he does, absolutely nothing worthwhile, comes into our lives when he begins messing around with us and presenting to us things that we sometimes find appealing. Well, he did all of that with Job, and he lost it all. 10 graves marked the place where his children once were. He loved those children the way you love yours. Cared about their welfare, wanted to ensure a good future for them, just like you and I do for ours. He can visit those graves anytime he wants. His cattle, all the wealth that he had invested in the animals that were under the charge of his care, are scattered in foreign countries. It's all gone. His servants are dead. His wife says, "You've lost it all. Why don't you curse God and die?" The respect with which he was viewed within the community. You know, when Job went to sit in the gate of judgment, which he did, and when he went to sit in the gate of judgment, the young man left and the old man stood up out of respect for the one who had just arrived. When he opened his mouth to speak, everyone else shut up. Because when Job spoke, the words of wisdom came easily. All of that that he had, all of that respect, all of that regard, all of that influence that he had within the community, all of that is just gone. He touches Job's body, and he is, as you know, afflicted. If not with leprosy, it's with something that sure smells like leprosy. Sores, oozing sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, so that when Job walked down the street, you could trace his steps in the blood and the yellow pus that was leaking from the wounds. He sat on the ash heap day after day, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. You say, "Well, Larry, God should not have let this happen." We often question those kinds of things. When something that we don't believe we deserved comes into our lives, we often ask the questions, "Well, Lord, what did I do to deserve this?" Well, you didn't do anything to deserve that. You were just living life, you know, and this is living life in a world that has for too long a time paid attention to the devil. What did those kids do wrong in that high school down in Florida that they and their family should pay such a price? It wasn't the kids. Any more than it was Job. It's just that there is evil in this world, folks. And you say, "Well, what can we do about all that kind of stuff?" You can do good. That's what you can do. There's not any piece of legislation that's going to be passed anywhere that's going to resolve that issue. And you know that, and I know that. The only thing that will resolve that, you deal with evil by doing good. You see the evil existing in society today? Be God's person in society. In our schools, in our churches, in our community, be God's people. Have God's heart when you're dealing with others, so that others can know that there is a better way of resolving issues than that way. Well, Job lost everything. But he learned. And what he gained in the valley, though it might not be seen to us that he gained more than he lost, I don't know how that works out in the equation. But I do know that he didn't go through that valley and come out empty-handed on the other side. What did he learn? He learned what we have to learn. When we find ourselves in the valley, there are some problems that are bigger than us. There are some issues that we are not sufficient to address. There are some problems that come that we cannot fix. We are not sufficient. And the problem with Job having so much stuff was he could have bought anything he wanted. You know, I mean, he could seemingly, with the resources he had, he could fix almost anything that came along, but he couldn't fix this. When he got over that mountain and down into the valley, he couldn't fix it.
He was not sufficient. But he didn't know that until he got down there. He learned it. I don't know if maybe he had a little pride in his stuff or in who he was, his own righteousness. I don't know that at all. But I do know that he learned some stuff when he went down in that valley. He learned that he's not sufficient.
God loved Israel. Y'all remember that, don't you? God loved Israel. And he loved them with an eternal love. My goodness.
Here's Hosea chapter 11, when verse 1. When Israel was a child and I loved him, he said, I called my son out of Egypt. And as they called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim, that's Israel, how to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. And God loved them the way you love yours. You remember teaching your kids to walk and how proud you were when they took the first few steps? And how happy you were after they could just, you know, take as many as they wanted. And when they first finally began to run, how tired you were trying to catch up to them. But you invested in that child. You invest of yourself, of who you are, of your emotion, of your strength, of your will. You invest in that child. And God said, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. And he couldn't stand the thought, verse 8, if you're still in chapter 11 of the book of Hosea, he couldn't stand the thought of losing them. It just, God said in paraphrase, it tears me up inside, God said, to lose them. Jeremiah fell on his face amidst the destruction of Jerusalem. And he sang the songs of lamentation. They're written in your Bible. And you can see on the hill behind him while he's singing those songs of lamentation, Israel's going. They're heading off into captivity. The people that God loved because of the sin that they committed. God loved these folks. But they did what they did. They began to worship idols. They rejected God. And so God said, this is in chapter 2 of the book of Hosea, I'll hedge up their way with thorns, he said in verse 6. I'll take away their corn. I'll take away their wine. I'll take away their wool and their flax. I'll discover their lewdness, verse 10. I'll cause all their mirth to cease. I'll destroy their vines and their fig trees. I'll visit upon them the days that came during the days of Balaam. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Well, why would God do that if he loved her? Because they'd spent too much time on the mountain. They needed to go into the valley. If God was ever going to save them, if they were ever going to have hope. That's why he said what he said in verse 15. I will give her, he said, her vineyards from thence. And I will give her this. As they were leaving Jerusalem to go off into captivity, I'll give them this. I'll give them the valley of Achor. That was God's final gift before going into captivity. The Valley of Achor. You say, well, where is that valley? Well, he doesn't mean a literal valley. He's talking about a place of trouble. Achor means trouble. He was sending them into a valley where there was trouble. Big kinds of trouble. And he said, I've given them this Valley of Achor for a door. There'll be an entranceway there, a door of hope. And either they would enter through that door after having gone through the valley, or they would never have hope again. It was their last chance. So what's the purpose of the valley? What do we learn in the valley? We learn that we are not sufficient. That we need God desperately. They were destroyed, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 beginning, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, because there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That's what my people have become, he said. Because they don't know me. He's not talking about not knowing which sacrifices to make or which feast days to observe. He's not talking about that kind of knowing him. He's talking about the knowing of a relationship. They have no relationship with me. They don't know who I am. And so for that reason, they had to be taken off of the mountain and put down in the valley. And God said this in chapter 5, this is still the book of Hosea, verse 15, I'm going. They're heading for Babylon, captivity. I'm going away from them. I return to my place, God said. And I'll stay in my place, separate from them, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, he said,
they will seek me early. And so they bore the affliction due to the sins that they had committed and their rejection of God. They were not as sufficient as they thought they were. What's learned there in that place anyway? Well, it's what Jesus would have us know, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, when he said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, Job knew that. He had all of this money and all these cattle and a fine house and all this respect. He knew that life was more than that. That you couldn't measure true life in dollars and cents in possession. He knew that. But I tell you what, when he lost all of that, he came to know that in a way better than he'd ever known it before. You and I know that poverty is difficult. I mean, some of us may have experienced a little bit of that along the way, but we're not living in Bangladesh. No, we're not off in southern Africa somewhere living among the native peoples. We know it, but not like they do. Job knew that abundance does not constitute life. But after he went through that valley, he really knew it. So he was there to acknowledge that fact. That when Paul charged Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, "You know, charge those that have riches in this world, not trust in uncertain riches, but in God who freely giveth us everything to enjoy." Job knew that riches were uncertain, but he didn't know it as well as he knew it after the devil had had his way and he'd been stripped of all those kinds of things. It was hard for Job. Hard lessons to learn. But he learned them. What it's like to walk in a poor man's shoes. He learned what it's like to walk in a hurting man's shoes. Not where you just hurt sometimes because you're hurt, but where pain comes as a constant companion, not as an occasional visitor, where it comes in kicking in the door and barging in to take over your life. Job learned that it hurts to hurt. Job learned that it's shameful to walk in a humiliated man's shoes. Humiliation. Job was a humble man who had never experienced humiliation. And if there's anything that will take the wind out of us when we puff ourselves up, it is humiliation. We will learn humility. And Job learned humility in a way that he had never known it before. He didn't deserve what he got. What came to him was not fair. It was not just. But perhaps because it was unjust, he learned the lessons in an even deeper way than he would have otherwise. He learned that men need compassion. Hurting men and women. He learned that poor men need compassion, mercy. He learned that sinful men need compassion and need mercy. And he learned it better than he'd ever learned it before. So what did Job learn? He learned that he's not sufficient. He learned that wealth does not contain the answers. He learned that he doesn't know everything. In the valley, we learned that we don't have all the answers. We may not even have the right questions sometimes. But we don't learn that on top of the mountain. We learn that down in the valley where the hard times come, where the difficulties and the challenges come, that our knowledge is lacking. Job knew God. Make no mistake about the fact that Job knew God. Listen, God just gave in the first of the book a description of the character of Job, of the person of Job. But here's what Job wrote, and you're familiar with this section of Scripture as Job concludes the book. And Job finally answers the Lord from all the questions the Lord had posed to Job when Job was questioning God about some things. And Job said this, "I know that you can do everything." He said, "Lord, I know that. You can do everything. That no thought can be withholden from thee." Chapter 42, verse 2. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, for which I knew not. You know, we can know stuff and not understand it. All of us know some things about God, but do we understand the things that we know? Job didn't. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's different. Now he sees. And he sees of God what he's never seen of God before. There is a vision of God that is gained from the valley that cannot be gained from the mountaintop. David said, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? When David was going through that valley, that's when he asked the question. And he answered his own question when he said, my help comes from God. When you're in the valley, you can look up, you see. And there's the mountain. There's the presence of God. Looming large and magnificent and gloriously in the distance. You can see of God what you've not seen of God before from the viewpoint that comes in the valley. So as you and I walk through it, let's be looking for Him. He'll show some things of Himself that you would not have seen otherwise. And there is a strength, lastly, to be gained in the valley that cannot be gained from the top of the mountain. You know, it's typified in Job. It's also typified in Paul. And y'all remember the account that Paul himself gives of his own life, his personal testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when God gave him a revelation, he had a vision, chapter 12, verse 1, and he saw things there when God caught him up to the third heaven. Paul said, I couldn't tell whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. But he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And of such a one I'll glory, he said, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities. Hey, that was quite a deal. What God did for Paul, that was quite a deal. The devil came. And he introduced into Paul's existence what Paul defined as a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't, whatever it wasn't what Paul wanted, and it was very uncomfortable for Paul. And so Paul besought God, and he asked God, Lord, would you take that away? I can be more effective for you if I don't have to go through that. And God didn't answer him. Or if he did answer him, he said no. And so Paul asked him a second time, Lord, you know, I'm still here, and I'm still talking to you about this thing, but can't you do something for me about this thing? And the Lord didn't answer him again. And so Paul prayed at some point in time, a third time, and said, Lord, surely, I'm yours, you know. I'm your guy. Help me out with this thing. And God said to Paul, and you remember what God told him. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need healing. You don't need recovery. All you need from me is my grace. And that will be enough for you. And Paul thought that over and he said, you know, all right. God's right. I'll take this thorn and I'll bear this thorn to the glory of God. I'll bear it to my grave if I have to bear it to my grave. And I will rejoice in it. Verse 10, he said, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. And I will do that because I understand this from going through the valley, which I did not understand before. That when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm still working on that one. But we can experience that kind of learning only in the valley. There is strength to be gained there that cannot be gained anywhere else. Listen, when we find ourselves there, as we all have and surely will again, it's not because of some great evil that you may or may not have committed. It's not that. You may be as innocent as Job. But when you find yourself there, look out to the horizon, and you will see of God wondrous, wondrous kinds of things. Jeremiah went through the valley. David went through the valley. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, Joseph. The Bible is full of people who walked through that valley, but God gave every one of them Achor, the valley of Achor, for a door of hope, and they all walked through that door, every single one of them. How do you make a good man better? How do you make a good woman better? Let them go through the valley. It's a hard price to pay, but it's there before all of us ultimately. Well, that's our thought for today. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, hey, how can you get through the valley without God? Well, you just can't. You need Him. You are not sufficient. You need to come in obedience to the gospel to know the forgiveness of your sins, and repentance and confession of your faith will baptize you into Christ. Or if you need our prayers for any help in your life, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.